Bibles today, and I have a lot of verses, and we'll try to get to most of them, but if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A lot of verses, probably shouldn't try to turn to every single one of them, but I'll give the reference. You can look them up later. If you want to turn to them, you can, but I'm going to be doing a lot of Bible study, Old and New Testament. I need to teach a lot, because I'm going to reconstruct a little bit the way we think about God. I think we have a wrong way of thinking about the Lord. And I want to say this. What we're going to preach is offensive to the American mind. It doesn't fit with what most Americans, even most American Christians, think about God. But it's very, very clearly Bible, very obviously Bible. And I think it's why we have such problems with lukewarmness and taking God lightly and sinning lightly. And I want to talk about the perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's talking about separation here. We're supposed to be separate from the world, different, come out from the world and not be like them. We're different. We're God's people. We're living for eternity. We aren't doing those things and hanging with those things. And we are separated, the Bible says. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And what concord has Christ with Belial, with demons? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come up from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God says, if you will come out and be separated from the world, not trying to be like the world, trying to be separated and different from the world, then I'll be to you a father. And I will be to you a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wow, what a promise. God will receive you, he'll be a father to you, and you'll be his sons and daughters if you'll separate yourself. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, these amazing promises of God being near, dear to us and close to us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the title of the message, Perfecting Holiness in the Fear of God. This is the New Testament. This is the 2 Corinthians. A lot of times, theologians, and you'll hear it preached in churches, and I've heard it preached in church, in the Old Testament you fear God, in the New Testament you love God. Well, this is the New Testament, and it says you perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to have a lot more verses that say that in the New Testament, okay? And we can show you verses in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and other verses where it says to love God in the Old Testament. I want to teach today about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help today. Father, certainly we need our thinking fixed and Lord, you've taught me things in this message, Lord. You've shown me things that are really going to be important and helpful to me, Father. And I pray you'd help us all to see your truth in this book. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all it gives us. Thank you for how powerful it is. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who will be our teacher. Help us to have the hearts that say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. May the Spirit of God powerfully indwell this message that when anyone hears it, that it would help us to perfect holiness and think like you think and see you like we should see you. I have no way, Lord, to help people to really fear you, Father, and understand that, Father. But I pray you'd do a work above and beyond what I could possibly say or teach. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in the love of God. I believe in the mercy of God. I believe in the kindness of God, the grace of God. We preach on these often. We love to talk about them. They're good stuff. And we talk about them a lot. But in this verse, it says you perfect holiness in the fear of God. Holiness, if this is the holiness God wants you to have, you get only so far with love, but you perfect it in fear. It gets you the rest of the way, and it brings you to perfecting holiness. We need to understand who God is, and we need to have some fear of God. I think many times in New Testament stories, we misunderstand We misunderstand. We miss something. And I read this, and there's a story in John chapter 5, and it's a story of the man who is by the little spring of Bethesda, and he needed to get down in the water to be healed. The angel would stir the water, and whenever anybody went into it, they got healed. And Jesus went up to him and said, "Hey, why don't you get in the water?" And he says, "I can't get down there. And I have no money to take me down there, and the water stirs, and I can't get down there. I've been in bed for 38 years, it says. He's been bedridden, and a handicapped man. He says, "I have no way to get in the water, and I have no man to take me there." And Jesus said, basically, "Rise it, take up your bed and walk. You're healed." Great story, beautiful story. What a nice God, what a loving God. And he was a good God, and he was a merciful and loving God, and healed this man, and praise the Lord for that. But then he says in John 5:14 to the same man, he says, "Go and sin no more." Now listen to these words, "lest a worse thing come upon you." He'd been handicapped and bedridden for 38 years. And Jesus says, go and sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. Now, I didn't really notice that before. It's pretty harsh. You want to look at the verse up? It's John 5:14. You can read Jesus saying that. And he says, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." He says, you go back and mess around, you're getting something worse. Oh, but Jesus loves the little children. And Jesus is so nice. And Jesus is nice, and Jesus does love the little children. But don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. He says, "I have no problem bringing something worse than this on you." That's what Jesus said to the man he just healed. See, we need to change our perception of God a little bit. I think you play games too much and don't realize with whom we have to do. And I want to give you a few points on this and help you understand this. First of all, in the Old Testament, the Lord shows his power, sovereignty, justice, and wrath. And he does this for several reasons. The Bible is split into two parts. There's the Old Testament, first two-thirds of the Bible, basically. New Testament is, the New Testament starts with Christ and finishes up with the book of Revelation, and that's the last third of the Bible. The New Testament emphasizes the love of God with a great verse that for the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That first two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament. It's the majority of the Bible, obviously. That first two-thirds of the Bible, God shows a lot of his wrath. God shows a very harsh side of himself. Adam and Eve ate one fruit, one sin. He says, "Out of here. You're not in the garden anymore. You're going to die." And kicks them out of the garden. And puts a curse. He not long after that, he destroyed the whole world with the flood. Killed everybody but eight people in the whole world. And you see him, one guy brought the wrong kind of sacrifice to him, and God killed him. I mean, God in the Old Testament, he shows his judgment side. He says, "I will punish." Some people rebelled against Moses. God said, "The earth, step away from them for a sec." They step away from them. The earth opens up. They drop in. Earth closes on them. Okay, God shows his judgment in the Old Testament. He shows that he hates sin. He shows that he punishes sin. He shows that "I will judge, I will punish you, I have no problem with it." He shows a side where he says, "Step aside, Moses, I'll destroy the whole nation and start again with you." He destroys and he rains fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys the whole town. He says, "Don't any of you look back." And Lot's wife, only thing she does is look back, and boom, she turns a pillar of salt. That's all in the Bible, right? You read those things? They're all in the Bible. That's God. God does that. God said, "If you commit adultery, take him outside of town and take stones and throw rocks at him and kill him until they die." That's what God says. God shows, he shows this side of him that says, "I don't like sin. I'm not messing around here. You better get the message here. I hate sin." Matter of fact, he said, "For one sin, I will let someone burn for all eternity. for one sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death for one sin. He says, I am a God of judgment. I judge things. And I am severe. I'm sovereign. I'm in charge of the world. If I want to cut you off, I can cut you off at any moment. If I want to turn you, Nebuchadnezzar, into an animal for 7 years and make you eat grass, I'll turn you into an animal for 7 years. He shows a very severe side of him. And he shows that throughout the entire Old Testament. And you read the Old Testament, you'll say, whew, God's rough. And God is rough. That's God. He shows that in two-thirds of the Bible. Now, let me show you. Say, he shows his sovereignty. He's the almighty God who made the entire universe. He shows it for several reasons, and he does it on purpose, and he tells us in the New Testament why he shows his judgment and severity and who he is, and he tells us why he does that. First of all, he does it to show how bad sin really is. See, you and I don't think of sin as very bad. What's a little sleeping around? What's a little drinking? What's a little drugs? What's a little cussing? What's a little watching something immoral? It's no big deal. Everybody does it. And God doesn't think that way. And he wanted us to all understand that. We think of sin way too lightly. Our general rule is what we do is we say, whatever we do wrong, we say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as, and I do these good things here. And then we feel okay about it. Boy, that got quiet in here. That's what we do. God says, I don't think it's so light as you do. And so he wrote the Old Testament and says, you know what? Commit adultery? Kill him. Homosexuality? Kill him. That's what he did. That's what he said. He did that. Now, New Testament, what does Jesus do? Woman's caught in adultery? He says, let he who is sinless cast the first stone. Then he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. However, he showed how he felt about adultery in the Old Testament. He didn't say, it's okay, everybody's doing it. He said, go and sin no more. But he shows, the Bible says this in Romans 7:17, he said that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. That's the way, that's the exact phrase God uses. Sin would appear exceedingly sinful. Guys, I want you to understand, I think adultery is so wicked, you ought to die for it. I think sex outside of marriage is so wicked, you ought to die for it. And he says, I want you to understand that. Now, I might be merciful and save you. However, you understand, what you just did is worthy of death to me. I hate sin. Yea, one forbidden fruit, out of the garden, can't be my presence. One sin is too much for you to be in my presence. He wants to understand just how sinful sin is. I think that's something we need to understand and get that God is that way. He showed that. He judged the world because their violence and destroyed the world, everybody, every animal, everything, except for 8 people and a bunch of animals on an ark. He destroyed everything because he said, I want you to understand, I'm offended at this. You had someone do something bad and hurt you, and then they laugh about it, telling you like it's no big deal? What are you so offended about? It's not a big deal. Okay, God is much worse. When people act like God's much worse, it offends him. It put his son on the cross. It's evil and he hates it. And by the way, God used that word hate lots. He said, I hate that sin. And he says, I abhor it. And he wants us to understand that. It's sinful. Why else did he do that? Why did he show the severe side of himself? To bring us to our need for Christ. Galatians 3:24 says this, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God gave 613 commandments that are incredibly hard to keep. Why? They were a schoolmaster, a teacher to say, let me teach you something. You cannot save yourself. You're not righteous enough. You're a sinner. You need a savior. And so he showed just how judgmental he is. He showed just how much he hates sin. He showed how he can punish sin all that time simply to show us that you need a savior. And if you don't, and by the way, if you don't think your sin's bad, why do you need a savior? You won't need to call upon Jesus. You'll save yourself because you're a good person until you realize just how offended God is at your sin. Oh, but I just tell little white lies and once in a while slip up and say something bad. I'm not really bad. I'm going to heaven. No. You missed who God was and his holiness. The wages of sin is death, singular. You probably done something worse than eating a forbidden fruit. And that got them kicked out of God's presence. And I've done things far worse than that. And all of us have. And it's a schoolmaster. It says a teacher that teaches us that we need Jesus to save us, that he died for our sins because we have sins. And so he shows how he feels about sins, and he shows how he judges sins to make you know you need Jesus Christ to save you. You can't save yourself because your sin is offensive to God and terrible, and my sin is offensive to God and terrible. Why else does he show how sovereign and justice and wrath and all these things he shows? So we would fear him. So we would fear him. God's will is that we fear him. Now, when I say that, a whole bunch of people have been taught at the wrong doctrine, at the wrong church. They will say, no, God doesn't really want us to fear him. He just wants to respect him. No, he wants you to fear him. Somebody sold you a wooden nickel. Okay? He wants you to fear him. That's the word he uses, not us. Deuteronomy 6, I'm gonna just show you there. And boy, I just had to choose which verses where it says fear the Lord in the Old Testament, but we'll get the ones in the New Testament later. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You're commanded there, of course, to fear God. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and we may preserve us alive as he did this day. And chapter 8 and verse 6, and it says, therefore thou shalt keep all the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. God wanted us to fear him. This does not fit our mind's view of what God wants. Remember, I want you to understand this. Here's what God wants you to understand that we don't have. We have a wet spot at the very back of our yard, kind of a low spot. And so we get some pretty good mosquitoes. I still don't know why God made mosquitoes. I think that God they came after the fall and Satan invented them. And those mosquitoes, and why they like to fly by your ear and go by your ear, I don't know. But I had this mosquito and it was sitting there and it was on the wall, and I was getting ready to let it meet its maker. And so I went. I thought, you know what? This thing's whole existence is going to end forever. I mean, this mosquito, in just a second, and maybe you don't think this deeply about it, but I thought, this thing's done. I mean, I'm going to end this thing's existence in a sec. And this mosquito is no more. And then I killed it. No, I didn't have mercy. I sent it to mosquito, wherever they go. And I killed the mosquito. And then here comes this mosquito later, buzzing by my ear. Zzz, I sit in my car. And I said, you don't know who you're messing with. So here comes, and it flew in front of me. Take my hand, slap! That thing was, flicked it off. And I killed a mosquito. And I thought, it's amazing I could just squash that thing out of existence that quick. You understand, God is not some guy who's a little bigger than you. He took the entire universe and created the entire universe, all the billions of galaxies, and he said he measured it with a span, which is between his thumb and pinky. And he measured the whole universe. That's how big God is. And he can squish you. He can squish the earth. Just like that. And to go and lightly sin against him and to go against his will and not do what he wants, he says, you better fear me. I'm really nice, but don't mess with me. You don't win. I'm big, I'm sovereign, I can control everything. I'm holding your breath in my hand. I can stop you breathing any second. I can destroy the universe with a word. I created it with a word. I'm really big and really powerful. He says, you better fear me. I want you to fear me. And he says, I command you to fear me. He is due this fear and awe and respect as God. First of all, he shows his severity and his judgment and his power and his sovereignty and his wrath so much in the Old Testament to show how bad sin really is to him, to bring us to our need of Christ so we would fear him and so we could understand just how much he loves us. You say, how can that wrath and how can this God who says stone somebody to death and how can that show us how much he loved us? He tells us in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, until you understand how holy God is and how much he hates sin and how powerful he is and how offended he is at your sin, you can't understand what it meant for him to say, Jesus, go die for their sins. We love him because he first loved us. You don't understand that love until you understand just how offended and just how mad God is at sin. He hates it. It makes him angry. It makes him take a soul that he loves more than anybody you love in the whole world and throw them into a fire for eternity. Sin is so offensive to him. He doesn't laugh at it. He doesn't take it lightly. He says, I hate sin so much that I won't just forgive your sin. I have to punish it. And the only one who can take away all the sin of the world is my son, Jesus. Do you know how much I love you? You did all that sin against me. And you look back. Look how much I hated it. Look how much I hate that sin. And yet I want to save you because I love you anyway. It makes you understand the love of God when you understand the depth of his hatred for sin. And if as Jesus illustrated, if I owed you $5 and you said, don't worry about it, no big deal. If I owed you $5 million and I said, I'm not going to pay, you'd say, hey, that's a big deal. And you'd be offended a lot more than the $5. When you understand just just how much God hates sin and how mad he is and everything else, you understand just how God feels about sin, that it might appear exceedingly sinful. You say, boy, God loves me a lot. To me, with all that I've done, I want to say, with all that I've done, that God would still love me, shows him how much he loves. I don't think you can understand the depth of God's love without understanding the depth of the offense against him. God loves you. Even though you've done, I don't know about you, but I've done thousands of things that made him furious. And he loves me. Why does God do that? To show us that. To show us how much he loves us. He shows his severity. Number one, we said the Old Testament shows the Lord's severity and justice and sovereignty and power and wrath. He does this for several reasons. Number two, the Lord never changes and did not undo the fear we should have of him. Understand that. God never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And people think, well, it's New Testament. We are not supposed to fear him anymore. Not true. He never undid that. What he did is he said, the number one commandment now is love me. I want you to love me. But he did not undo that fear. He says, now I want you to do what you do because you love me. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He added love as a primary motivation, but did not remove fear. Let me show you. And I'll just take you to some New Testament scriptures to show that fear is still there. 1 Peter, and we're just in verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and boy, I got a lot of verses here. I'm just going to show you New Testament verses about fearing God. He never removed it. 1 Peter 1:17, if they call upon the Father who without respect a person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, New Testament, fear God. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:22, in singleness of your heart, fearing God. Acts 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And then the early church had fear in it. And this is something that we've got to get in an open door. The early church had fear in it. Right after Pentecost, what's it say? Acts chapter 2. They had Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and baptized. Verse 42, Acts 2, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul. When they were having revival, they had fear of God. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira robbed God, and they died in church. God killed them in church. In verse 11, Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon all the church. I guess so. Imagine a couple people dying in church. Boy, we'd all be straightened out pretty quick, wouldn't we? Great fear came upon all the church. They died in church. And fear came upon the church, just like in Acts 2, because God was working. Again, we can show you all kinds of verses. It says we're supposed to have fear. Now, here's the thing. Well, the word fear, what fear really means, it means respect. No, it doesn't. That's a misnomer. The Greek word for fear that God uses is the word phobos. You get the word phobia from it. That's the Greek word God uses. It doesn't mean respect, like respecting your dad. That's a lie. I've heard preachers say that. It's not true. The Old Testament word for fearing God, which you're obviously supposed to fear God, had a fear with some respect. The New Testament word is simply fear. The word phobos that's used there, it means alarm or fright, afraid, terrorized. That's the word means. It means you're afraid. You're afraid. Phobos, phobia. Where we get that word. Now, you say, I don't want to go around fearing God all day. Let me show you what the Bible says about doing that. Because God says how you're supposed to do it. We're supposed to love God first. Greatest commandment, first commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's amen. Mark 12:29-31. Love your neighbor yourself, second greatest commandment. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandment. Who is he that loveth me, that he that keepeth my commandments? Amen to every single thing of that. We're supposed to love the Lord. However, when you don't love him enough, you better fear him. You better fear him. 1 John says this beautifully. And 1 John chapter 4, in verse 18, it's an important verse. I want you to understand this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as we is, so are we in this present world. He says, perfect love casts out fear. Really simple. You ready? When I love the Lord and just am madly in love with my God and he's my first love of my life and I love him, I'm not doing wrong, I'm doing right, and there's no fear entering into the whole factor. Perfect love casts out fear. I love the Lord so much, but sometimes I don't love the Lord all the way. Sometimes my love's not perfect. Sometimes I'm kind of, that'd be kind of fun. When I do not have enough love, I better have fear. A lot of you, several of you, you grew up with a dad who might have been a loving dad, a good dad, a kind dad who you love very much, but you at the same time, you knew better than to mess with dad. Now you ought to just love your dad so much you can obey him every time, but you also knew dad had one of these things called a belt or a switch. Switch, nobody knows what that is anymore. It's a thin stick. See, weeping willow, and you say, I love my dad. My dad's the best. I love him so much. Awesome, do what he says. That's great. But then you all of a sudden you're about to lie, and boy, you can get out of all the trouble. But you know, if my dad finds out I lied, that's right. That guy got it. Oh my goodness. Or you go steal something, and you say, oh, if my dad finds out. Should you have loved your dad so much that you would never steal? Yeah. Should you have been a good boy or a good girl and never stole anyway just because you're honest? Yeah. But you know what? That fear didn't hurt. But you know what? My dad's going to apply the rod of correction to the seed of learning. And I'm afraid. So for one moment you say, you know what? I want this more than I love my dad. But you know what? My dad's going to kill me. I remember the great story. That police officer told me this. He had caught a kid is a rough neighborhood. He caught a kid, two kids, graffitiing on the side of a school. And he caught him and ended up catching, one of them kind of froze. He jumped from that one, caught him, dragged to the police station. The kid looked like a good kid, looked clean cut, and looked like a decent kid. Never seen him in trouble before. He knew all the troublemaker kids. This kid hadn't been in trouble before. He says, okay. He says, you know, give me your name, give me information, da-da-da-da-da. Calls his dad, says, sir, I need you to come down here. Your son's at the police station. My son's not at the police station. My son wouldn't do anything bad. Sir, your son's sitting beside me. He says, I'll be down there in a minute. Dad gets there. Big guy. Dad gets there. And he comes in. He storms in the office. He says, what's this all about? He says, your son was graffitiing the side of the building. He said, my son wouldn't do that. He says, how do you know he did that? He said, here's a spray can. His finger is red from the paint. I tackled him and grabbed him. He did it. He says, boy, you painting the side of that building? Yes, sir. About 14 years old. Yes, sir. He says, I don't know what they're going to do to you, boy, but when you get home, you wait and see what happens. And the kid looks at the officer and says, please don't send me home. Please put me in jail. Please arrest me. You don't know what my dad's going to do to me. Please arrest me. Please don't send me home. And the officer looked at dad and said, you're free to take your son. I assume we won't have any more problems. And he never had any more problems with that boy ever again. Now, that's good. It's good to have that fear your dad won't put up with you doing that. That's good. A lot of kids need some fear of their parents today. You ever see how they talk to their parents? You think there's any fear there? Don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to do that. I want my sucker. Give me that. Oh, yeah. And you're saying, can I have your kid for 5 minutes behind the building? Why? Now, my kids love me. I think. In back here, please. But I want them to have something back there that says, I better not. Dad's going to whoop me. Or dad's going to punish me. That's healthy. But if they love me perfectly, they'll just do what I want, and they'll never have to be spanked. They'll never have to be disciplined. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. You don't need fear. I want to tell you this. I don't love God as much as I should all the time. And I'll be honest with you, I don't fear God like I should. But between the two of those, I usually do right most of the time. But I'm glad I have that fear there. It keeps me straight when my love's not always there. God says, you are supposed to still fear me. I never removed fear. I never removed fear in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. I read of Acts, two verses out of Acts. I read of Hebrews, I read of Colossians, I read of Ephesians, I read of 1 Peter. No, remember, 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It finishes your holiness. So here we are. let me get my third point. The results of us loving God and fearing God are tremendous. I'm going to read you just out of Psalms. I just had to pick. There's so many blessings in the Bible to those who fear God. I just had to pick some verses. And I just picked all about a Psalms just because they're all together. But I could take you all over the Bible. There are promises everywhere in the Bible to those who fear God. They're everywhere. I just picked all out of Psalms just so I could just do them all together. But I could read you so many verses. But I just picked these. First one is Psalms 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. They walk in his ways. So you're blessed. Now, a lot of these I'll quote, some of I'll read. Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know God better and see God clearly when you fear God. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivereth them. God protects you. Psalm 33. And verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. God is looking and watching you and paying attention to you. Psalm 111. And again, I'm just giving you a sampling of all the blessings that happen when you fear God. God blesses you. in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they to do his commandments. It's a beginning of wisdom is fearing God. It's where you very start. And in Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. So first of all, the thing you get when you love God and fear him is you get blessings from God. God blesses you. The blessings of the Lord are upon them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And all those things we could read in Proverbs certainly are all over. But the second thing, it's the point of our message and the focus of our message today. The second blessing you get when you really fear God, and you are supposed to be fearing God right now, is you perfect holiness in your life. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 6, chapter 16. I told you it's a hard message. You need to fear God. You need to be in awe of him. You need to revere him. You need to realize that he's not playing, that he's serious, that he demands some things, and he wants things. Yes, he loves you, absolutely. We'll preach a lot of messages on that. Yes, he's merciful and kind. But you won't understand that mercy and love until you understand his wrath and anger, how much he hates sin. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And I read one more verse, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. See, this perfects your holiness. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see, it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. We'll talk about it this way. Sometimes I watch people live in sin. And we have people with an open door who struggle, and we get people with all kinds of... And I want to say this. This message is not God doesn't accept you. God doesn't love you. God loves you. God's merciful. He wants to use you. He's got a plan for your life. If you sinned, he's still a kind, merciful, loving God. However, that sin is a deal, is a big deal. We love people who are sinners. We're all one of them. Okay, we love sinners. However, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He says, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And I watch people sometimes, and they just go into sin very lightly, and they make an excuse for it, and they justify it, and they may have a reason for it. And I don't know about you, but I'm not the nervous sort, but I say, you're playing a dangerous fire here. What are you doing? That isn't a light little thing. You're sinning against the God of the Old Testament too. It's the same God. And you'll find in the New Testament, you'll find every once in a while God just says, boom. I'm done with this. He does it in both Old and New Testaments. Ananias and Sapphira died in church. In the book of Acts. And I look and see Christians, they go back into the world and go back into sin when God saved them. And the worst is, God says, you'll be worse off than before because you go off and you've been delivered and go back into your sin. And God says, you're trotting on the blood, trotting underfoot on the blood of the Son of God, despite the Spirit of grace. And that's when he says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You're playing with fire. You got a stick of dynamite in one hand, you got matches in the other, you're just waving them all around. And you're hoping that God just so loving, and God still loves me, and yes, God still loves you. But if you think that's it, you don't need to fear him, you're going to wake up, and you're going to find out he still has wrath. I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap the flesh, you'll the flesh reap destruction. He's a good, nice, unbelievably merciful, kind God and will forgive your sins. But you mess with God, it's like you walking up to the toughest guy in the world, punch him in the face and say, heard you're really merciful. And he says, I'm merciful. Don't push it. And you and I need a good, healthy fear of God. I hope that you never have to fear God. I hope you love him so much, and I wish I loved him so much. I'll be honest with you, I don't love him enough, or I don't need fear yet. But I'm glad that fear is still there. I want more fear. My fear is enough. I don't. He's been too merciful to me. I mean, you just right. It's perfect. And where I've gotten away with too much, as much as he hates sins and what I've done against God, he hasn't punished me according to my iniquities. I'm so glad he's so merciful to me. And I'm so glad, but I don't want to lose fear because of that. Because I've seen lives who God is merciful, 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 and all of a sudden God said, enough of that. Fear God. Fear God. By the way, nothing wrong with somebody fearing hell and getting saved. It's okay. God tells about it. Fear God. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. That's Jesus, our sweet Savior. And he is a sweet Savior. And he's a loving, merciful, kind, gracious God. His merciful kindness is great toward us, but you better fear him too. Understand, your dad's got a belt. And that same hand that can wrap around you and tell you how much he loves you can also swing. Fear God. Love him. Matter of fact, love him so much, you cast out all the fear. You don't even need it. But if your love gets a little weak, fear him. Because he's still a God that commands fear. And he still says that in the New Testament, all over the New Testament. We didn't read all the verses. We read about 7 verses from the New Testament say, fear God. We could go all the way to Revelation. There's verses all over the New Testament. Primarily love him. But keep that fear there. Fear God. He's not to be trifled with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you. We see what you say about this, Lord. It is so good that you are so merciful, Lord. Some people here have never feared you, and yet you've still been merciful to them. Lord, I pray we'd love you. I pray we'd love you so much we'd obey you, but I pray we would never lose the fear that we're supposed to have of you, and we would see the side you showed of yourself, the Old Testament God of wrath. You did it for several reasons, Lord, but I pray we'd see it. Help us not to play games. Help us to realize we have accountability if we know the truth. Help us not to skip church and lie or cuss or steal or deceive or abuse our family or anything else that's sinful. Lord, help us not to do it lightly. Help us to be afraid that, you know what? We might have a physical punishment. We might lose our health. We might die. Anything might happen. Something might happen to our children. Lord, help us to have fear. Father, help us to fear you. Well, Lord, I'd love it if we just love you. And maybe that be the case, we grow into that. But until then, help it to be a fear back there behind. In Jesus' name. All right, it's about